Brother, come and preach it to us once again. Brother Randy Bain, hear ye him.
All right, let's turn back to the Gospel of John tonight again. And we're going to look over in chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. There's a few newsletters down here on the table. If you want one, it's got all our information on it. And I'd like for you to pick one up and put it out at your cornfield, and it'll keep the crows out. Amen. Been a real joy to be with you in these days, and I just come into Maranatha and allow the Lord to let us come apart for a little while. And this is a place where we've come apart, and appreciate all the heads of the different ministries that have been here in these days. If you can help the pastors, and you can help the ministers, and you can help their wives, then you help a whole congregation. And a lot of times I look at that and I realize that it's not just us sitting here, but there's a whole network of people that we all reach. And as I leave here, pray for us. We'll continue on in our ministries in the States and then in several parts of the world as well. And we sure do covet that. Thank you, Brother David, for having us come. God laid us on your heart, and God allowed us to have this time in our schedule to come and to be here. And Miss Cindy, thank you for all the good meals, wherever she's at. I guess she's over there cooking right now. But anyhow, thank you, Sister Cindy, wherever you're at. And then all the provisions that have been made for us to be here. And we're praying for the camp 60 years, and I hope it'll go on till Jesus comes. And the Lord will bless. And Brother Lemuel, Brother Earl, and you brethren that are trustees here, that God give you wisdom to know how to maintain these buildings and send in crews to help. This is a mammoth task. There's a lot that needs to be done, and I feel like God will let you organize and bring crews in here. And a suggestion that I would have: when you have the next camp, have some things prepared, and in the evening after the morning services, say, hey men, let's work a couple hours. And everybody work a couple hours, and you'd be amazed, many hands make light work. I've done projects around the world, and I've found out that people have a mind to work, and they want to work. And so I'll pray for you. God will give you guidance and leadership. Sister, thank you for all your cooking and all your labor. I hope that you do like the widow that fed Elijah, get a little glory in the kitchen. Amen. And she had a time there. She'll get a cooking reward for these days. Let's stand tonight. We'll reverence God's word. Looking in verse number 1 of chapter number 20 of the Gospel of John. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned back herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir,
If thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you might bless this word as it goes out. I pray every ear that might hear it, whether in this tabernacle or by digital means, that the Spirit of God would speak, minister to every heart. Lord, we know it is the sword of the Spirit, and we pray the Holy Ghost would give anointing and unction. I need liberty and wisdom to say and refrain from saying. Glorify your Son, magnify your name. God, for anything that's been accomplished in this meeting, we give you all the glory, knowing the flesh profiteth nothing, but it is the Spirit that giveth life. We plead the blood over all the ministries and the various directions they'll go as we separate here tonight after this service and go our various paths that you have set for us. Watch over each one, keep them, and may they be bringing forth fruit to the glory of our God. Have thine own way, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Been preaching on the thought this week of the Master's ministry of mastering men. We began there in chapter number 1, and we found two disciples of John that left off following Jesus. And Jesus asked them, What seek ye? And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? And the Lord said, Come and see. They came, they saw, they dwelt with him, and they abode with him, and they followed him from henceforth. Their direction was mastered. They were following John the Baptist, and it seemed they were headed in a good direction, and John wasn't leading them astray. But there was another element that needed to be in their life, and that was a personal relationship with Jesus. We have people in our churches that are following the pastor. They're following their family. They're following a teacher. They're following a deacon. But they need to have their direction mastered in that they need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you'll never go in the right direction till you follow him in a personal way. Then in chapter number 3, we found Nicodemus called him Rabbi, which being interpreted is Master. And there we see Jesus mastering our depravity. He gives us the exposition on the new birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's all it is. That's all it ever will be. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. And the Lord said, Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Man died spiritually in the Garden of Eden. Now people have denied that, just like the devil, who told Eve, Ye shall not surely die. I heard an independent Baptist preacher say some time ago, man's not spiritually dead. I thought you have to deny a lot of scripture and seem like you're on the same tune with the devil. Because Satan said, ye shall not surely die. But something happened to them. Amen. They were clothed in light, but they became naked. And they were fallen. And the Bible tells us you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And spiritually man died. The Samaritan went by, the good Samaritan, saw the man robbed of the thieves and left, the Bible says, half dead. Men are half dead. They're alive physically, yes, but they are dead spiritually. And the only way to have that depravity mastered is not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by anything that we can accomplish. You cannot accomplish the restoration of spiritual life any more than Adam and Eve could when they took the fig leaf aprons and they tried to fix it themselves. It took God to take the coats of skin, put them on Adam and Eve, and give them the promise of the coming Messiah. And in order for depravity to be mastered in any person's life, you have to be born from above. God has to impute and give to you his righteousness and his life. Eternal life is not just how long you're going to live. It is the quantity of life. For Peter called it the divine nature. When you're saved, God puts within you a seed that cannot sin. It's the divine nature. And Galatians tells us from that point The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they'll never be brought together. They'll always be contrary. But thank God one day this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. I'll seize the everlasting prize, and I'll say goodbye to this flesh, goodbye to the devil, goodbye to this world. Hallelujah. I'll have a glorified body like unto the Son of God that will never have the possibility of ever messing up again and never have the ability of ever sinning, because nothing that defiles or works abomination or a lie will enter into that city, and our depravity will be ultimately mastered when we get into heaven. Hallelujah. Then we look there in John chapter number 4, and we found Jesus working with the disciples, and he masters their diet. They thought he'd just sent them up to buy groceries in Samaria. But the Lord said, I sent you to reap whereupon you bestowed no labor. Now they were eating, and they said, Master, eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, I've got meat. It's spiritual meat. It's secret meat. It's sustaining meat. And he told the disciples, there's more to this life. Then there is physical. There is a spiritual meat. And we need our diets mastered, because we think our appetites will be satisfied and filled by the world and the things of the world, but that's totally impossible. Solomon wrote an entire book called Ecclesiastes, where the king did anything any human being on the face of the planet could do. And he said, you cannot do anything that the king has not done. But my result of all the experiments of trying to find something better than God is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But he said, I do know where it's at. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. He created you. He's the only one that can fill your heart. May he master our diets. Yes. Then we looked there and saw the woman at the well along with that, and how God saved her by the grace of God, and how the Lord blessed and moved there in a special way. And attached to the diet of the disciples was the salvation of the woman. And I believe that when the church gets their spirits right and their eyes are open to see the fields wide unto harvest and our diets right, then somebody else will drink of the water of life. Then we looked at Jesus mastering our discernments last night. There in John chapter number 9, the disciples looked at the blind man and said, who did see him, this man or his parents, that is born blind? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. God said, I have an overriding plan and purpose in this unusual situation. And when you get in an unusual situation, discern the fact that God has something that he wants to do. Paul said in Timothy, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. He and Silas didn't get mad and pout. They sang at the midnight hour, God saved the jailer. And the whole crowd there in the church at Philippi was established through that, because he discerned that God had something in mind that he couldn't comprehend. Many things happen to God's children, but the Lord can make manifest his work. Amen. Now tonight we come to John chapter number 20, and I skip over a lot of the master's ministry of mastering men in John. And as you read through it, you mark those phrases and then see how Jesus masters other elements and other situations in John. But tonight I want to look at Jesus mastering our darkness. Jesus mastering our darkness. Throughout the Gospel of John, though it be the Gospel of deity, you see a lot of personal relationships with God. And the Lord draws out one person and focuses on them. God's the God of the individual. Many times we want to look at the crowds and the entire flock, but God's a God of individuals. And in this scripture we read about a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Magdala on the southwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says in Mark 16:9 that he had cast 7 devils out of her. She knew something about darkness. She was possessed of seven devils. Seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. She is completely sold out to Satan. We don't know what her particular sins were, whether she was a harlot, whether she was a thief, whether she was a murderer, or all of the above. But we do know that she lived in darkness, for Satan is the devil of darkness, and all that follow him walk in darkness. But she had never experienced a darkness like she was experiencing in this moment in John chapter number 20 on that first day of the week. It said that Mary Magdalene came down when it was yet dark. It was yet dark in Mary's life because her whole world had come apart. Her Savior was gone. All that she had had stock in, the one that she had loved. Mary was one of those certain women that Luke talks about. They're in Luke 8, verse 1, 2, and 3. Certain women followed and ministered to Jesus of their substance. And you'll see them throughout Luke and then all the way over into the upper room where they worshiped the Lord there. She was one of the women that stood steadfast at the cross. When the other disciples had left and Peter was gone and Zelotes and the rest of the crowd, she stood steadfast and she wasn't about to leave her Lord. She followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea down to the temple and beheld them as they had wrapped him in those linen clothes with 100-pound spices down his throat and around his body. She beheld as the stone was rolled up and the soldiers came and put the seal on and made sure that he was in there. And they set guard and said, nobody's going in and nobody's coming out. She left. She went home. It was a Sabbath, for this was Passover time and the feast of unleavened bread had started. And so the preparation, then the Sabbath, then another Sabbath. There was 3 days and three nights. And don't give me Good Friday. It was bad Wednesday when he was crucified. And there were these Sabbaths, and she had to go back, and she stayed there at her own home in darkness. And boy, she was wondering, what's going on? I don't understand. But on Sunday morning, she and all the others were free to move about again. And here she comes down to the tomb, and the Bible says in verse 1 that it was yet dark. Yet dark. And it says it was yet dark because they knew not the scripture that he should rise from the dead. And a lot of our darkness that falls on us, listen to me, is because we know not the scripture. And scriptural ignorance will bring darkness. For the entrance of thy word, it giveth life. She had darkness in her heart because of the way the world mistreated Jesus. I mean, look what he'd done for her. She loved the Lord. She was wrapped up with the devil. He came by and delivered her by his power. Man, he did nothing but good. She watched as blind eyes were open, lame people were leaping, deaf and dumb were shouting. Lepers were cleansed, multitudes were fed, seas were calmed. She beheld all the good things that the Lord did, and yet the world turned on him and said, crucify. And some of those that had been involved in the miracles were even on the side of the Pharisees screaming, crucify. And when the world mistreats Jesus, it bothers me. It bothers you. To see him cursed and see him denied and see our politicians turn against the Lord. Not only that, darkness came because of the disciples that had failed him. She stayed at the cross and she looked around and said, hey, where's Peter? I heard him boast, all men deny you, I'll not deny you. Huh. Where's Matthew? Where's that Zealot, Simon Zelote? Where's all these others at? Why are we here by ourselves? And sometimes it'll discourage you. You look around at a meeting, and you know people know about the meeting, and they don't come in. They're not a part of it. They could care less whether it burns or whether it's blessed. And boy, I'll discourage you, and it'll bring you into darkness if you let that get on your mind. And then she had darkness because, most of all, it seemed that her Lord had failed her. Like the other disciples, she was looking for a coming kingdom and Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. She knew he could. I mean, they tried to take him, but he would just say, I'm he, and walk right out in the midst. They couldn't touch him. She knew he had power. All he had to do was say the word and seas calm. All he had to do was call 10,000 legions of angels and destroy all this crowd and set up the throne upon the earth, but he didn't do it. And it seemed like the Lord failed her. And sometimes, if we're not careful, our ignorance of Scripture will lead us to the thought that maybe, where's God? And perhaps he's not been faithful to his promise. And why did he not do? I know he could, but why did he not do? Again and again, the Lord tells the Corinthians, be not ignorant. And I don't want to be a part of the church of the ignorant brethren. God said, be not ignorant, brethren. But yet she knew not. And that phrase is several times in this chapter. It says in verse number 3, and we know not. And then over in verse number 9, they knew not. And then it says in verse 14, and knew not that it was Jesus. That ignorance of Scripture brings a darkness upon us. Well, I want to say first of all, she had darkness in relationship to the apostles. When she went down there to that tomb and she saw the stone rolled away and the soldiers were trembling and quaking and they ran away, and she looked, she said, I have got a problem. A big problem. I don't know what's going on around here. I don't know what's happening. So what did she do? First thing she did, look in verse number 2. It said, when she came and saw the stone taken away, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to John, the other disciple. When she had her problem, first thing she did was run to the preacher. Peter, John, I got a problem. I went down there. The stone's rolled away. Evidently, they've taken the Lord. I don't know what they've done with it. Can you help me, men? Can you help me, men? And most of the time when people have a problem, first thing they do is run to the preacher. They either do it by phone or by, can I talk to you, preacher? And then they'll start pouring their heart out. Preacher, here's my problem. Here's my difficulty. Here's the thing that's going on. Now notice these preachers, they were eager to go. Look in verse number 2. It said when she said that, taken away the Lord out and we know not. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. And in verse 4, they ran both together. But John outrun Peter. He was the young disciple. Peter had a few more chickens under his belt. And John ran ahead. And when John got there, he said, I'm eager to help you, Mary. I'll help you if I can. And he's looking at the tomb, but he didn't go in. He wasn't digging deep in it. But here comes Simon Peter, and like a big bowling ball, he just bowled right into the tomb. That's Peter, man, so brash. He goes in, and he looks around, and John looks around. They examine him. The body's not there. That solidified mummy cloth, that figure's there because of all the spices that had been poured. And I can see Peter run his head down in that garment, and there's no body there. And John looks, and he beholds something, the napkin that was over the face of Jesus. It was folded in a certain way, and it was laid over to the side. And John took note of that. John had a sneaky suspicion that the Lord had risen, but he wasn't definitely sure at this point. And Simon Peter came out of that tomb, and so did John. And the Bible tells us that after stooping down and looking in, that they saw the linen clothes lying, the napkin about his head. And the Bible tells us that after they saw in verse 9 that they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went away into their own home. Mary, you have got a problem. And I see this problem. It's enormous. It's overwhelming. And I'm sorry, but I don't have an answer. Sometimes you go to the man of God and pour your heart out, and he don't have the answer. And don't expect your pastor to have all the answers. He's not God. They were eager to go. They were earnest in their gaze. They examined the situation. They went into the difficulty. They were like a counselor. They looked at the different details, but they came out and said, I'm sorry. I do not have what you need. One time a pastor was called on by a lady who was really just coming unnerved and unglued. He kept talking to her and talking to her and couldn't break any light on her. Finally he said, "Ma'am, I'm going to have to go, and I'm just going to tell you this. You just got to tell Jesus." Her eyes brightened up and she looked and she said, "Oh, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus." And she got victory, and he went back to his study and wrote that hymn, "I Must Tell Jesus. I Must Tell Jesus." As a young preacher, I went over to Brother Ralph Sexton Sr.'s house. Venerable, notable man of God, leading man of God. He prayed with me when I got saved. And I had a situation, a crossroads in my young ministerial life. And I poured my heart out to Brother Ralph. And Brother Ralph, we walked around all day long. I followed him all day long, just like a puppy dog. Brother Ralph would move his glasses like this and wiggle his tie and pull his hair back. And he'd say, "Tell it to me again, son." And I'd tell it to him all over again. Then we'd go and do whatever. And in a little while, he'd say, and "Tell it to me again." And I'd tell it to him again. This went on about 3 o'clock in the evening. I said, "Now, Brother Ralph, I've got to go to Bible college. I'll have an hour and a half to drive down there. I need an answer. What should I do?" He wiggled his glasses. He moved his tie and pulled his hair back. And he said, "Son, you just pray about it and do whatever God tells you." I got mad at him. I did, as I went down the road. I went to another evangelist friend of mine. He said, "Oh, I'd do that immediately. I'd do it." I went to another evangelist friend of mine. He said, "I'd never do that in all my life." But I took Brother Ralph's advice. I prayed about it and did what God wanted me to do. And you know what? It was exactly what I needed to do. But he was wise enough to point me to the fact to say, "Hey, you know, I love you. I know you. But you're going to have to get your answer from God." And when you get your answer from God, when that thing goes north, south, east, or west, you'll know that it wasn't me told you, but your confidence will be in God and when God spoke to you about. And so she had darkness in relationship to the apostles. Secondly, she had darkness in relationship to the angels. Look in verse 11 through verse number 13. But Mary stood without. She wasn't satisfied. She stood without the sepulchre weeping. She had broken. She wept. She stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre. She said, "I've got to examine this again." And she seeth two angels in white, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, had that been a lot of people, when they stooped down and saw the angels, and then had the angels speak to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." If that had been most folk, they'd say, "Whoo, whoo, whoo, I've seen not one, two angels. And she'd run back up and, "Peter, John, I got my answer. I've seen an angel. You'd be surprised how many people are more interested in angels than they are God. And they'll pick up the astrology page in the newspaper or grab the Ouija board and they'll turn to not good angels but bad angels and they'll get a word. "Oh, I saw an angel. That confirmed me. I'm all right now." Oh, she wasn't looking for angels. And she wasn't looking for principalities. Though these angels were compassionate angels. "Woman, why weepest thou?" They were confident angels. These angels, one at the head and one at the foot, they weren't pulling their wings out. They weren't trembling and shaking. And they weren't all tore up about it. They knew just exactly what was going on. She wasn't startled by them, but she wasn't struck by them either. The Bible warns us in Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humiliation and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you've not seen, vainly puffed up by the flesh." Will worship, the Bible talks about. Colossians talks about the fact that what you need is Him in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And in our search for Jesus, you make sure that it's Jesus and not just some spirit. John says, "Try the spirits whether they be of God." Now, these angels were of God, no doubt about it, but Brother Raymond Geis used to say there's a spirit so close to the Spirit of God sometimes you can't tell the difference. And the only way you can is discern it by the Word of God. That's where we get the charismatic movement. That's where we get the health and wealth movement. That's where we get the Benny Hinn's. And Benny Hinn lays rotten eggs. That's where you get all that crowd. Oh, they got a spirit. They got a dandy of a spirit. Moses and Joshua's on the mountain. He gets the law and comes back. And boy, they hear shouting and a hollering and screaming down there in the camp. And boy, they had a dandy of a spirit going on. Man, Aaron was a preacher. Why, he had them stripping all their jewelry off. They were putting their golden earrings into the calves. And boy, they were dancing and jumping around. Got so spiritual they didn't need clothes. And they got so spiritual they didn't need separation anymore. And they got so spiritual they got to worshiping something besides God. But oh, they had a dandy of a spirit. And that was real good till Moses came. And he throwed a coldness on the meeting. And he held the law up. God dealt with their sins and ground all that junk up and made them eat it. Boy, I'll tell you, there's some dandies of spirits going on. But Mary was smarter than even to look at confident angels and said, boys, you have given me my answer. Number three, she had darkness in relationship to the Almighty. Look in verse 14. And when she thus said, she turned herself back. And she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. I've sat there at the garden tomb at the rising of the sun many times when I preach meetings in Jerusalem. And I believe Gordon's Calvary to be the very tomb that the Lord was in. And when you get there and you sit in front of the tomb at the rising of the sun rises right in your face. And it's that bright eastern sun. And there she is. She comes away from the tomb and she looks at that big garden. And she sees a shadowy figure there. And she can't identify him because the sun's blinding her eyes. And look what she says. She says she saw Jesus and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him. And now what if he had been the gardener? What if he had been the gardener? Listen at her language. Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him and I will take him. What him are you talking about? If I go out on the street tomorrow and I say, have you seen him? They say, what him are you talking about? I go out of this meeting and I say to somebody, boy, he was there tonight. He was, he who? Who preached? Who sang? No, there wasn't but one him in her whole life, and that was Jesus. And when you read the description of the Song of Solomon, when she's given that description to the daughters of Jerusalem, basically she says the same thing. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And she describes him. There was but one him in her life. Oh, to be wrapped up with Jesus and to have him to be our all in all. Amen. And at that point, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And when he said, Mary, my sheep, they know my voice. I call them by name. He called her name one day and seven devils fled out of her. He knew her by name and he called Mary and she knew the voice of the shepherd. You have a shepherd and his sheep, I can holler for them all day long. They won't pay me any attention. But when that shepherd calls their name, here comes those sheep because they know. And if he's ever called your name, you are aware of who it is that's calling your name. One word from Jesus did more than all the preachers could do. Did more than all the principalities could do. One word, Mary, drove her darkness away because she knew that he was alive. And she hit her knees and she said, Rabboni. And Rabboni literally means my very own master. Not just master, but my very own master. My master. You're my master. And he mastered her darkness and it fled away. Maybe tonight you've got darkness in your life about something, but if you'll focus on Jesus, One word from him can drive that darkness far, far away.
Amen.
I think about H.G. Spafford, who lost 3 daughters in that sea wreck. And as he's on the ship going back to meet his wife that was barely saved, he went over that sea and the captain said, "But dead reckoning, here's where your daughters are at sea buried." And he took a copy of the Roosevelt Hotel stationery. And he wrote that song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou'st taught me to say, it is well with my soul."
Yes, sir.
The Lord drove his darkness away and gave him divine peace in his heart. I don't know where your darkness is at. I don't know what your need is, but she left there with knowing the Lord had risen. My very own master is alive. Sometimes I look at Moses and I'm jealous of Joshua that got to follow his heels. Sometimes I look at Elisha and I say, man, I'd love to have been there to pour water on the hands and feet of Elijah. Sometimes I look at Timothy and I say, man, wouldn't it have been something to travel with Paul and let him be your teacher? But the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you've got something better than that. You have me in your heart, and I am your personal master to guide you. No boundaries. I don't have to pick up a phone and make a long distance call. I don't have to send him a text. I don't have to send him an email. I don't have to write him a letter. Thank God he lives in my heart and I communicate with him and he with me and walk in his spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he leads me and guides me day by day by day as we have a personal master in the resurrected Lord. The Mohammedan, he tries to follow some of Mohammed's teaching. The Buddhist tries to follow some of Buddha's teaching. I was in India, read the Hyderabad Times, and they said, we found the greatest relic of all in Buddhism. We found the jawbone of Buddha. I thought, hallelujah, I'm not worshiping a jawbone. I have a living Savior. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And Jesus commissioned her to go and tell my disciples, I have risen from the dead. And from henceforth, she talked about the resurrected Lord. And then Jesus began to appear to them again and again. It's a historical fact that he's alive. But even if I didn't know the history, I would know he's alive, Brother Larry, because he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. He is my Rabboni. My very personal own master. Hallelujah. We'll leave here. We'll go separate places. We've counseled with one another. But you have not gone into a lesser place. You've gone into a place where you look to him and depend on him. And he'll be real and he'll master you as you walk along the way. Let us stand.